This morning we look at verses 10, 11, and 12 in the first chapter of Jonah. We're making slow progress, I guess you'd say, but there's a lot here in these texts concerning the life of Jonah and the work of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Our last look at Jonah involved our looking at the great confession which Jonah began to make in verse 9, where Jonah confessed, "I am a Hebrew." And in a sense, Jonah was answering the question, "Where do you come from?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew." But Jonah was doing more than just answering this question, "Where do you come from?" He said, as it were, "I am a Christian. I am a believer." And Jonah made a great confession with regards to his faith. And it's interesting that he should do this, because a confession of faith in this situation no doubt aggravated his sin in the sight of the unbelievers among whom he was sailing on that rough sea. And Jonah also confessed, "I fear the God of heaven and earth." He answered, "What is your occupation?" And he said, "I fear the Lord. I am a man who fears God." He confessed himself to be a servant of God. And again, this was a confession that he made at the expense of his own integrity, as it were, because it really, I think, aggravated his sin in the sight of the unbelievers among whom he was sailing on this rough sea. And Jonah also, as you remember, confessed the God who made the sea and the dry land. He confessed the sovereign God of the universe, the God who was in fact in control of the sea upon which that ship was tossing. And no doubt these sailors, when Jonah made this confession, were not a little surprised. And in verse 10, it says, the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" It must have been an amazing scene, because by our standards, the ship in which Jonah and these sailors were sailing was not a large vessel, not by our standards, tossing about on a wild sea. And Jonah makes this confession. He makes a confession of God, and he says, in essence, "I'm running away from the God who I confess." And these sailors are astounded. They're horrified. In the midst of this storm, they cry out, and I think this is exactly what happens. They cry out, "Jonah, how in the world could you have done it? Are you a crazy man?" And of course, he would have had to have been crazy from their perspective to say, "I fear the Lord and I'm running away from Him." And the text says that they became extremely frightened. Earlier on in verse 5, it says the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. They became afraid when the storm came upon them. But now when they hear the words of Jonah and the confession he makes, they become frightened with a great fear. And I believe one of the reasons that they become frightened with a great fear is that they begin to see that Jonah serves the living God, And He is the God who is in control of this situation upon the sea. And so they are deeply disturbed in their hearts. But it's also amazing, isn't it, that the text tells us that Jonah is fleeing from the face or the presence of the Lord. And that's actually what it means, that he's fleeing from the face of the Lord. This is quite a concept. I'd like you to turn back, if you would, to Exodus 33, which we read a little bit earlier. And look at what God has to say concerning Moses here and with Moses. In Exodus 33, just verses 7 through 11 this time. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered that tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent that the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. It must have been an amazing scene where Moses went out and the pillar of cloud descended and God, as it were, spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And of course, Moses later says, in essence, if I'm your friend, Lord, go with me on this great journey that you have called me to lead the people through. Go with me. Let your presence not depart from me. Let your face, as it were, always be with me. As a man speaks with his friend, God spoke with Moses face to face. But now when you look back at Jonah, Chapter 1, verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence, from the face of the Lord, because he had told them. Have you ever turned your back on a friend? You know, it's not a great thing, is it, to turn your back on a friend? And in essence, this is what Jonah had done. He had left, as it were, the presence, the face of the Lord, the friendship of the Lord. And this is what it was all about. God would come in that temple in Jerusalem, and this was the program and the procedure. The place, the residing place of God, was in that temple in Jerusalem. And now Jonah had left the presence, the face of the Lord. He had gone in the opposite direction and boarded this ship to Tarshish and left the Lord his God. It's interesting that when God told the people of Israel that they were going into exile, into Babylon, he said, I am ejecting you from my presence, from my face, I am ejecting you. And as it were, God was saying, I am turning my face from you. And this relationship of friendship between God and His people was broken. And so it was between Jonah and God, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. That when you come to public worship with God, that when you assemble with God's people, part of the process, in the procedures that we go through, if you want to talk about it that way, part of the process, isn't it, that we draw near to God? That we meet with Him, as it were, face to face. And that we hear from the living God, that He speaks to us as a man speaks with his friend. Isn't that the case? And so we ought not to take lightly the worship of God, the gathering with God's people. Because when we turn our back on the worship of the living God, and when we turn our backs on the gathering of God's people, it's like Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord and, in a sense, turning his back on his friend. And it's not an easy thing, or it shouldn't be considered an easy thing for an individual to turn his back on his friend. And it's no wonder, therefore, that these heathen sailors cry out in the midst of this storm, "What in the world have you done, Jonah?" "I've turned away from God and left His presence and fled His holy mountain. He has spoken to me. He gave me certain directions," Jonah says in essence, "but I would have none of it." And these men are horrified at what he has done. And in verse 11, "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you? What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming exceedingly stormy." What are we going to do to you, Jonah, if you are really the culprit in this whole situation? Questions arise in the hearts of these men. You see, they begin to see Jonah as a servant of the living God. And they're not easily themselves going to take punitive action. They ask Jonah himself what ought to be done. If you look at verse 14 in chapter 1, it says, "And they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased.'" And then in verse 16 it says, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." I really have questions myself concerning what's going on in the hearts of these heathen sailors. It seems that the fear of God is coming upon them. What is the beginning of wisdom? It is the fear of the Lord. And I wonder in the end if these men, through the ministry of Jonah here in this situation and the confession he makes, aren't converted. It's a strained situation in which these people find themselves. And then in verse 12, "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on my account, or that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.'" Listen to this, folks. Listen to what Jonah has to say here. He continues making confession, and he continues to give direction, and he continues, as it were, to promise what will take place. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." He says, "Listen, since you've asked, I'll tell you what to do. On account of me, were in this predicament. Do you hear what Jonah's saying? Jonah is accepting all of the guilt for this particular situation. All of it. Jonah is not saying, like some say, "Yeah, I was involved in the automobile accident, but I'm not guilty." You know, of course, today the insurance people are on us right away. If we're involved in an accident, we never are to admit guilt, are we? Never. That's one of the first lessons the insurance people attempt to teach us. Even if we are guilty, we're not to admit it. Not so with Jonah. He says, "On account of me, this great tragedy has come upon you. I'm not simply involved in the situation, I'm the guilty one." And he's prepared to fully admit that guilt. He doesn't even want to share it with others, strangely enough. He doesn't want to shift the blame to the sailors. Were these heathen, unbelieving sailors clean and without sin? Not at all. But Jonah takes the tact of simply saying, "On account of me, this tragedy has come upon you." I wonder how many of us would have the courage of Jonah in a situation like this. I remember an elder in the church who, in the middle of a church controversy at a congregational meeting, stood up and said, "Folks, I know we've had problems, but here's the situation. I'm the guilty one. And I'm sorry." And the whole controversy melted away and was no more. It's an amazing thing. Not many people have that kind of courage and conviction. Usually we take the other tack, don't we? We don't want to be discovered. Especially if we're Christians and we know we've been found in a fault, we really want to cover it up rather than exposing it. So often that happens. The New Testament principle is simply this, isn't it? "Confess your sins to one another," James says. And it's a wonderful thing when we see it take place. Jonah was willing to do it. And I submit to you that it took a great deal of courage in this situation to do just that. But there's more here, isn't there? Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you." Jonah knew that in one way or another, he was going to die. He was either going to perish in this storm with all of the other sailors on that ship, or he was going to perish as an individual. Either way, he was going to perish. In one way, if he were to take that way, all of the sailors would perish with him. But Jonah knew also that if they would cast him into the sea, they would be spared, yet he would perish. I wonder if Jonah was afraid to die. Do you suppose he was? I don't think he was. That's interesting. Jonah was a prophet of the living God. And as Jonah understood the salvation of God, Jonah understood that death was the due penalty for sin. And so he was prepared to accept the penalty for his own sin. But he also understood that the redemption of God does not stop at death. He understood what Daniel taught in the 12th chapter of Daniel, for instance, that in the end the Lord would come again, and those who had perished in the Lord would be raised up from the dust of the earth. Daniel taught that, and Jonah understood it. He was a prophet of God. He was like Abraham of old, who went out to sacrifice his son Isaac. And when Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, he said in his heart, "If the promises of God have to be fulfilled through this son of mine, and I am to sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promises." Jonah was like Abraham of old, and he believed in the resurrection from the dead. And we're going to find that out further as we study this little book of Jonah. And so Jonah knew that although the penalty for his sin was death and nothing else, he also knew that his hands and his feet, his body and his soul were in the hands of the living God, and that he would go into the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." And what will happen? "Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know, says Jonah, that on my account this great storm has come upon you." What a picture we have of Jonah here. And friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus says, Jonah is a sign. You remember how the Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign, and Jesus said, "There will be no sign given to you but the sign of Jonah." Jonah is a sign and a symbol of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jonah do? He said, "I'm ready to go. Cast me into the sea, and I know that the sea will become calm for you." And he sacrificed himself for the benefit of these other sailors. And as we will see, Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, came forth to perform the ministry that God had called him to do later. He is a sign for you and for me. I wonder how many of us, again, would have the courage to follow Jonah in making confession of sin, in saying, "I am the one." And yes, even giving our lives up for others. "Greater love has no man than this," Jesus said. Giving up his life, her life, for his or her friend. And Jonah was willing to do it. Look at Jonah. And trust in the Jesus Christ, dear friends. Trust in the Jesus Christ that he represents to each one of us. And if you haven't done so, I call you this morning as an ambassador for Christ to trust in this Jesus Christ. Because as Jonah knew, the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jonah knew that. You need to know it too. And you need to live by it.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you again for your word. Bless us in it. Make us understand it and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.